Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the privilege of gathering in your presence. And we thank you and praise you also for the gift of your word that you have given to us. We know, Lord, that in your word we receive the hope of Christ, the hope of the gospel. We know that every word that you have spoken to us is absolutely true. And so we pray that this morning, as we reflect upon your word, that you would speak to us. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us in whatever way we need it. Whether it's a word of correction, a word of conviction, a word of hope, speak to us, bless us, and minister to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we heard last week, we're going to kind of build on it a little bit more, although our lesson is a different text from a different book of the Bible. But life, it's full of complications. Life, it's full of problems. It's full of trials and sufferings. And as evidence of this reality, we've looked at all of the, or we considered rather last week, all of the difficulties that we've seen and that we've experienced so far in 2020. We also heard last week that this really is not unusual in the least. You know, maybe the virus we're dealing with is unusual and some of the other circumstances is unusual, but suffering is not unusual at all. In fact, it's to be expected. It's something that's been true of the world throughout the course of human history. As we look around us, we see that it's something that's true in the lives of our neighbors, our friends, our family, who surround us on a daily basis. And of course, it's something we have both seen and experienced in our own lives. We recalled last week that God has not promised to us an easy life here in this world, on this side of eternity. In fact, he's promised to us the exact opposite. He's clearly stated that life in this world, it will be difficult. You may recall that with the fall of man and with the entrance of sin into the world, God spoke of the difficulties that would result from their sin. God told Eve that her pain in childbirth would be increased. He told her that she would experience marital strife. He told Adam that his work would now be very hard as he strived to provide food for himself and his family. The ground would produce thorns and thistles, and that by the sweat of his brow would they eat bread. And all of these difficulties would remain until the day that they returned to the dust from which they had been taken. In other words, life would be full of complications. It would be full of trials and difficulties until the day of their death. We also recalled last week the words of Jesus in John 16:33. He told us that in this world we will have tribulation. We will have trouble. In this world we will have suffering. And so again, the problems that we face in life, they are not an anomaly. They're not simply a possibility. Suffering in this world is a certainty. And we reflected on the fact that this often becomes a spiritual struggle in the lives of many. It becomes a cause for us to question God, and for many it becomes a reason for us to doubt God. Specifically, we wonder why God would allow all of these things to happen. We wonder why, if God is indeed all-powerful, we wonder why, if he is able to step in and to put an end to each and every evil, he does not do so. We wonder why he does not use his power on our behalf. And based on this reasoning, we often conclude that God is not loving. If God is truly loving, as Scripture describes him, we don't believe that he would allow these things to take place. If he is loving, as Scripture describes him, we don't believe that he would allow them to continue in our lives from day to day and from year to year. So if God is loving, the only other conclusion that we often draw is that, well, he must not be all-powerful. He must not be able to keep these evils from befalling us. So in short, we see the problems of life. We see the complications of this life as evidence that God is not there. We see them as evidence that God does not fit the description that we see given of him in the Bible. We see it as evidence that he is not all-powerful, and we see it as evidence that he is not truly good and loving. However, when we look at things in this way, we are evaluating them wrongly. When we look at things in this way, we are judging God wrongly. And we are doing so because we are looking at life. We are looking at the world with a preconceived idea that these things should not be happening to us. We are doing so because we are failing to acknowledge our sin, and we're failing to acknowledge the consequences of which this makes us deserving. Now, most of us, we readily acknowledge our imperfection. We even readily acknowledge our sin. But then, again, as we look at the things that happen to us in this life, we believe that they are not justified. We often say that if we were treated fairly, then none of these things would be happening. We believe that if we were judged rightly, then none of these things would be happening to us. We believe that they should not be happening to us because in our mind, we are good people. Even if we do acknowledge our sin, we believe that we are basically good. We believe that we do far more good than we do bad in this life. And even if we sin and we recognize that sin, we honestly do not believe that it warrants judgment, that it warrants suffering. And so as bad things happen to us, the proper question is not, why me? The proper question to ask is, why not me? And this is the proper question because it acknowledges the fact that we deserve suffering. In fact, it acknowledges the fact that we deserve it far worse than we have it right here and right now. It acknowledges that in reality, we do not deserve anything good whatsoever. As we then are confronted with these questions and doubts concerning God, we need a different starting point. As we question his existence, we need a different starting point. As we question his power and his love, we need a different starting point. And we must instead look at the work of God throughout the course of human history. We must look at the work of God as he interacts with his people. We must look at the way that God interacts with his people in spite of their sin and in spite of their rebellion. And as we do so, there is no questioning the existence of God. There's no questioning the power of God, and there's no questioning the steadfast and the enduring love of God. And this is what we see as we look at that psalm that we read together this morning. As we look at the work of God throughout the course of human history, one thing is clear. And that thing that is clear is the thing that you read over and over and over again as we read through Psalm 136. And it's that the steadfast love of God endures forever. Now, this, of course, is the premise of the psalm, which is seen right off the bat in verse 1. We're told to give thanks to the Lord, and the reason we are called to give thanks to the Lord is because he is good. The reason we are called to give thanks to him is because his steadfast love endures forever. And as we look at this psalm, we see two primary evidences of God's goodness and his unfailing love. Now, the first of these, it stands out in verses 1 to 9. And the psalmist here mentions how God does great wonders. And he then goes on to describe the work of God in creation. He speaks of how, by his understanding, God created the heavens. He speaks of how God spread out the earth above the waters. He speaks of the way in which God created the great lights, the sun to rule over the day, and the moon and the stars to rule over the night. Now, the language of those verses, it takes us right back to Genesis 1. And although it doesn't cover all of the days of creation, and although it doesn't cover every aspect of God's creative work in the beginning, it clearly brings us back to that point. And it reminds us that apart from the Lord and apart from His power, apart from His steadfast love, nothing that we see around us would be here. It reminds us that we ourselves would not be here. According to Scripture, it was God who made us. According to Scripture, it was God who brought us and all things into existence. And according to Scripture, our life is nothing other than a gift of God. And I realize that this may seem like a very simple point, but it's one that we seem to miss more and more in the day and age in which we find ourselves. It's missed more and more in an age when it's believed and taught that our existence is the result of nothing more than a great cosmic accident that happened billions and billions of years ago. It's missed more and more in a society that teaches that life emerged from the primordial goo, again, billions of years ago, and evolved over the course of those years. And in this way, we attempt to remove God from the picture. In this way, we attempt to take from Him the credit that He is due. We attempt to take from Him the credit He is due for the gift of life that He has bestowed upon each and every one of us. And we must realize that God, He was in no way bound to create us. God was in no way bound to give us life. He didn't need us in any way back when He created all things, nor does God need us now. He is in no way obligated to give us life today or even in the days to come. This, you see, it's all an act of His grace. It's a demonstration of His steadfast love. And although the language that is used in our lesson for this morning, it does take us back to Genesis 1, as I've mentioned, the truth is really much bigger than that. It goes much further than this, because it speaks not only to the work of God in the 6 days of creation. It speaks not only to the creation of the earth and also to the creation of Adam and Eve. It speaks to the creative work of God that we see all around us. It speaks to His creative work that we see right here and right now. We see this throughout Scripture. We even see it at the end of this psalm, where we're reminded that it's God who provides food for us and for all creatures each and every day. But throughout Scripture, we are reminded that life is a gift from the hand of God. Over and over, we see that we would not exist apart from the power of God. And this is brought out to us in many different scriptures and in many different ways. For example, it's seen in the fact that God continues to sustain His creation, His people, each and every day. It's seen in the fact that He continues to support and uphold His creation each and every day. As Jeremiah tells us in Lamentations chapter 3, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. And what Jeremiah is telling us here is that each new day is evidence of the love of God. The fact that the sun rises, the fact that you and I, we wake up each morning, that is evidence of the love of God. The fact that we are here right now, that our lungs are breathing in air and that our hearts are beating within our chest, that is evidence of the love of God. And all of these things are evidence of His love because they are an undeserved blessing that are given to us by the hand of God. They are evidence of His love because in this way, God is giving to us a blessing that we in no way deserve. They are evidence of His love because they would not happen apart from Him and apart from His power. Paul speaks of this also in the beginning of Colossians, in Colossians chapter 1, where he says this He, and he's referring to Jesus here, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and here's the big point we want to hit, and in him all things hold together. And so Paul tells us in this passage that not only were all things created by Jesus, he tells us that all things hold together because of Jesus. And what this means is that the universe in which we now live, it continues to exist only because of Christ and only because of his power. It continues to exist only because he sustains it from day to day. And again, this reveals to us the steadfast love of the Lord. It does so because we don't deserve life, nor do we deserve this world in which we live. It's all a gift to us that flows from the great love of God for his people and for his creation. We see the love of God displayed in the creation of new life. Everybody talks about the fact that children are a miracle, right? That birth is a miracle, and it's true. We see God's love in each child that is born into this world. This is reflected in Psalm 139, where David says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." So here David recounts how he himself was created by the hands of God. And in a sense, this takes us again back to the beginning of Genesis. And he's telling us that just as Adam was formed by the hands of God, just as Eve was fashioned by the hands of God, so too was he, so too was David. And this is true also of the rest of us. You know, God, he did not create Adam and Eve with his hands and then set into place a biological process that runs all by itself. What I mean is that we were not born into this world simply because of the birds and the bees. God is personally involved in the creation of each life that enters into this world. So when it came to my personal creation, what this tells me is that God got his hands dirty. Just like God created Adam from the dust of the earth, just as he knit David together in his mother's womb, the same is true of me. And the same is true of each one of you. So again, we would not be here apart from the Lord, apart from his power, apart from his steadfast love. We must note here that God created mankind in the beginning, and he did so in the knowledge that we would sin. He created us in the knowledge that we would turn from him. And he sustains us, and he creates life even now in the face of our sin. And this truth makes the steadfast love of the Lord undeniable. Now the psalmist, he then moves on to another aspect of God's work that makes clear to us his steadfast love, and that work is his work of salvation. And we see this brought out to us starting in verse 10. Now he does this by looking at the history of Israel, looking back at how God worked to accomplish the salvation of Israel. He looks at how God struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought out Israel from among them. He points out how God parted the Red Sea, allowing the Israelites to pass through. And then also by those means overthrowing Pharaoh and his vast army. He speaks of how God led his people through the wilderness. And he speaks of how God struck down great kings and gave their land as a heritage. Again, this was God's gift to his people. It resulted from his great love for his people, and this is something that they deserved in no way whatsoever. In fact, he points out in verse 23 that God remembered them in their lowly estate. Some Bible translations say he remembered them in their humiliation. In other words, it's not because they were anything great. It's not because there was anything special in them that God accomplished this work on their behalf. He did so purely because of his steadfast love. And once again, this is something that's true not only in history, it's something that's true not only in God's redemption of his people from slavery in Egypt. As Christians, this is seen in the work of Jesus. It's seen in the work of Jesus because in him, God has rescued us from sin and from death. In Jesus, God has paid the penalty of our sin. He has saved us and rescued us from our deserved fate. And he did so by the sacrifice of Jesus upon the cross and by his resurrection from the grave. In this way, he has both promised us and provided for us the blessing of everlasting life in his eternal kingdom. And if anything reveals to us the steadfast love of God, it's this. As Paul tells us in Romans 5, Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. He died for us while we were yet God's enemies. In other words, Jesus gave his life for us when we were completely undeserving of that blessing. He gave us the greatest blessing when we deserved only wrath and when we deserved only judgment. And God, of course, he continues to work in the hearts of mankind today. He continues to draw them to faith as they hear the good news of the gospel proclaimed. And he continues to do so in hope that we might receive his salvation. We're told in 2 Peter 3 that God is not slow in keeping his promise to us. We are told that God is patient with us. And we are told that he is patient with us because he desires that none should perish. He is patient with us because he desires that all should reach repentance. And this reveals to us without question the steadfast love of God. None of these blessings would be ours apart from that love. None of these blessings would be ours apart from his mercy. Once again, God, he was in no way bound to save us. He did not have to in any way deliver us from sin and death. In his justice, he could have rightfully wiped us out in an instant. He could have rightfully cast each of us into hell for all eternity. And he would remain good, and he would remain righteous, and he would remain just. But because of his steadfast love for us, these blessings are ours. And for this reason, the psalmist tells us, we should offer to him our thanks. As we saw earlier, this is what we are called to do. We are called to give thanks, and we are called to do so because the Lord is good. We are called to do so because his steadfast love endures forever. And I think you'll all agree that this is the proper response to God's goodness. It's the proper response to his love. In fact, it's the only response to the goodness and to the love of God. It's the natural response to his goodness and love. Recognizing that all of this blessing is given to us only by his hand of mercy, the only thing we can rightfully do is to praise him, to thank him. And so instead of looking at the evil in this world and cursing God, instead of looking at the trials and hardships of life and denying the goodness of God, may we instead see the great love that God has given to us. May we see the great work that he has accomplished on our behalf. May we see the great work he has accomplished on our behalf in spite of our sin and our rebellion. And may this lead us to both trust in him and to praise him and to thank him for his great blessings. Amen. I'll invite you now to bow your heads together with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you again for your goodness, which is clearly displayed in the history of the world and, of course, in each and every one of our lives. And we pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes to see it. May we not be blinded by deception, believing ourselves to be good, believing ourselves to be deserving of all good. May we understand, Lord, that this is not the fact. May we understand that we are wicked and corrupt. May we understand that the only thing we deserve is judgment and wrath. And in this way, Lord, may our eyes be open to see your steadfast love as we see all of these blessings being lavished upon us. As we see these blessings being poured out upon us that we in no way deserve. So once again, Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your enduring love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.